So I'll give you the punchline now. The church must, you as a Christian, must develop habits in your life that pushes you toward faithfulness to the Lord. Loyalty to Jesus Christ is the mark of a true Christian. And that's a good place to start. But let's pray, then we'll go to Revelation chapter 2, and I'll read verses 12 through 17. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time you give us to set aside to hear your word, to read it, to think about it, to pray, to seek your guidance and your understanding, that you give us the scriptures that we can compare and learn and cross-reference and check and make sure that we're understanding correctly, because we have the rest of your word that you've given to us. We thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ to this church in Pergamum, which now becomes a revelation to us, that we might learn and hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches about loyalty and faithfulness and trustworthiness, being trustworthy with what you've commissioned to us, the calling, the life. Search our hearts today. And if there are areas in our life where we have clearly compromised in order to escape trouble in the world, that you would convict us of that sin, that we would repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, to the overcomer, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And so we continue. Just want to take some time today just to rub in what we were studying last week. And to hopefully, I really wrestled with, do I identify particular people and teachers that we have in the world today who are false teachers and leading Christians astray? Or do we look at the Word of God and let the Spirit search your heart? That's the way I want to go. There might be a mention of a person or two, and a lot of you are aware, but my concern of naming names in particular, as I prayed through the week and thought about it, wrestled with it, the whole idea about naming names is, if I name five and the one you're thinking about's not on the list, maybe you're thinking, well, good, I can keep listening to that person. I want the Spirit to search your heart today. But the Lord commanded these believers to remain faithful and loyal to him, even though they were living where Satan lives, where Satan has his throne. So it was a bad situation, but he was calling them, in spite of how bad it was, live loyal to Christ. And it was a satanic culture in which they lived in. There was no excuse for their compromise. It was no excuse for a lack of loyalty. The same goes for us today. No matter how we may think our society is falling apart and degenerating, the Church of Jesus Christ and Christians in particular are to shine brightly in this dark world. And as Paul wrote to the Philippian believers in chapter 2 of Philippians, that you shine bright in the darkness for Christ. The issue in the church in Pergamum was the temptation to compromise, flat out compromise, or to acquiesce, just silently and subtly give way to the immoral teachings of the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans. And I have to believe that when John is told to write concerning food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality, that was a real temptation being offered to these believers, because the culture in which they lived thrived on and just was fueled by sexual immorality and idol worship. It was an idolatrous community, and Jesus even says it's the seat of where Satan's throne is. And that's a very important point. Well, John doesn't give any more particular details concerning the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans, except to say this: they were devising schemes. They had a systematic theology that was so well designed that would allow you, if you had been adherent of their teaching, it would allow you to be a member of good standing in the Church of Jesus Christ and a member in good standing in the world. They were teaching how to walk that balance of being in the world and acceptable to the world, and being in the church and acceptable to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus makes it perfectly clear, there is no such lifestyle like that. And it's hard for us to comprehend. In our society, there's so much teaching on self-esteem. Do what makes you feel good. After all, you deserve it. You're a good person. And so we've learned in our culture, you can see how it's so, you must have the broadsword of the Word of God to navigate those waters so that you yourself don't fall victim and fall prey to the believing that you can be in the world and of the world and in the church and of the church. There is no such walk like this. But these schemes were designed to allow these believers to have a little church and have a little world all at the same time, and it just can't be done. To do so, to live this way, would be to shipwreck their faith and compromise their testimony. I've done it in times past. You've done it in times past. The Word of God calls us to repent. There's a damaging effect of the false teachings of these Balaamites, and let's look at what those are, just so we can get an idea. And don't just think, well, I don't want you to think in terms of the old days they had the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans. Maybe there's something else today, and we can't really put a name on it except this. It's false. There is false teaching that is always looming, ready to pounce on any that are discontent with Christ. If you find yourself saying, and there is a devotional, this is where I got to name a name, Sarah Young, Jesus Calling. When she's writing, when she's studying her Bible, she had the Word of God, she said, but she knew she wanted more. When you're discontent with the Word of God, and you want more from God than what He's given to us in His Word, you're on perilous ground. We all struggle with that at various times, but hopefully you've been reined in by the work of the Holy Spirit as you've remained in His Word and remained faithful to Him. The Balaamites were dangerous. Remember, the root of the name Balaam means swallower of people, just engulfing them through false teaching, would just swallow them up and ruin their lives. And the Nicolaitans had a root in their name of lovers of people. I can't help but think of people pleasers. And if you have ones that are just overtly rebelling against the Word of God, as the Balaamites would have, yet there are people that were so ingrained, and Christians were coming out of this sinful culture. They hadn't completely, I'm sure that they had not grown to the point, or maybe they had, but they weren't being taught that it was a come out of the world, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness that they used to have. So the Balaamites are able to get people to do the things that are against the Word of God, and people, they're swallowing people up. And the Nicolaitans were a little more smooth talking. Maybe they were more of the people pleaser. Say what you want to, what you'd like to hear. I know you're suffering. I know it's so hard, but you know what? You deserve a break. Why don't you just take a little break from the Lord for a few days or something? Can you imagine somebody telling you that? But they were smooth talkers. It's my estimation these false teachers, the Nicolaitans, were convincing people that the only way to a happy Christian life was to shun the hardships, to turn away from the things that were difficult. And it wouldn't be just, oh, shun the hardships. They would never say that. They would just say things like, oh, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. You just need to understand you're only human. You need to take a break every now and then. I remember somebody telling me one time, you need to curb your enthusiasm. The problem is you're going to burn out. I can't remember the exact words, but you need to tone it down because people are put off by that. I remember feeling, and I took it to heart and I shriveled. I couldn't help it at the time. I was genuinely in love with the Lord and I wanted other people to know. But I took the bait. And it was just that little bit of, yeah, you know what? They're pretty wise. They're a leader of mine. I should listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying, but bring it before the Lord. Test it through the Word of God. But shun hardships that accompany the Christian life that are normal for everyone and pursue a little bit more ease and indulgence. Enjoy yourself a little bit. And what would that look like? I don't even know what I meant in point A of number two at once. Oh, two at one and the same time, value their Christian faith, but enjoy the bounty of the culture in which they live. Immerse themselves in it. Live their best life now. You've read that title of a book. You can have it all. You've got everything. You've got an awesome house, job, a career, an awesome wife, great kids. Now just add Jesus to it and live your best life now. The best life for the Christian is yet to come. These false teachers were convincing many in the church that of Pergamum, many, not all, because there were some that were faithful, but they were convincing many that it was okay to kind of show the world that, you know what, we're forgiven, but we're no different than you are. I'm forgiven, but I'm just the same as you. And so they were convincing them to participate in the idolatry and so forth. But God had settled the issue years ago. Listen, a lot of what you're questioning, should you do something to compromise? Is it a compromise of your faith or not? You'll find it in the Word of God. Years ago, years prior to Revelation, the Jerusalem Council had met, and they had settled the issue when it came to idolatry and sexual immorality. In Acts chapter 15:29, the Jerusalem Council made the determination to do four things: abstain from food sacrificed to idols, abstain from blood, abstain from eating the meat of strangled animals, and abstain from sexual immorality. It was settled. But yet these false teachers are able to come in and convince. There's oftentimes new light that some people will supposedly discover, something new in the scripture that no one else has ever seen before, that gives credence to their teaching, that would allow them to skew away from the truth by degrees. God had already settled it. So they also reminded them, you'd do well to avoid these things. So it was already settled. If the Word of God, like for instance, how could a person, especially if you know anything, if you've been taught in the scriptures at all, how could you ever think adultery would be okay? Over the years, and I've talked to other pastors too, of the number of times people will say, I'm tired of my wife, I want to have someone else. And they want my blessing? Well, let's talk about it. There's no discussion except to say, turn from that wicked thought. That is adultery, and God forbids adultery, calls it sin. Why do we have to have this discussion? There is no room for discussion. God has already prohibited that. It should have been an easy decision for these people in Revelation, except they loved ease and comfort. They wanted the easy way out. James wrote a stern warning to the believers in James 4:4. He says, you adulterous people, he's writing to the church, Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We've dumbed down Christianity. We've lowered the bar so much we don't even talk about living holy and righteous lives. And the Bible speaks about that. Will we earn our salvation through our works? Absolutely not. But in response to the salvation we've been given, the works should follow. Don't be a friend of the world. Ask yourself the question, how am I being a friend of the world? If I stood before my family and friends today and asked them to tell me, do they see me being a friend of the world, what would they say? And if you know there's an area in your life where you have compromised and you are a friend of the world, indeed, repent. Peter was a little more encouraging. He said, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." In other words, fight. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." See, here's the thing. If you're faithful, people will give glory to God one day. But you, to be faithful, need to give glory to God right now. Your fight is a fight for your loyalty. You can look at a temptation, if a temptation's sitting right here, you can look at that and say, no, like, let's make it a cake, Marcia's cheesecake, and it's tempting me. And I keep looking at it and I say, no, I'm not. I'm going to resist it. I can guarantee if I keep my eye on that temptation, I'm going to give in. You may not, but I will. My attention needs to be turned to Christ who loves me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Behold him. There's where the victory lies, not as you keep your eyes on the thing that wants to kill you. Not that your cake's wanting to kill me. But on your eyes on the things that's a temptation to you. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Give glory to him now, because the enemies of God will give glory to him one day. They won't do it now, but they will one day. You do it now, and you will also one day. But the point about it is, these Balaamites, they were doing everything they could. They were evil. They were doing what they could to trick and attempt the people to compromise, to acquiesce, to blend in with the world. The greatest damaging attitude for a Christian is to want to blend in, to have the attitude, I'm going to blend in. I just don't want to be noticed. You're on display somewhere at all times. You're on display somewhere at all times. Don't be one who blends into the world. At the core of their teaching was fundamentally training Christians to think of nothing more than being comfortable in the world and comfortable in the church, to have a little bit of both. Can you come to church on a Sunday morning after you've knowingly compromised and violated what the Word of God teaches? Can you come in? Can you live in both worlds? It's a call to repentance. You're not to be comfortable in the world and comfortable in church. Let's look at the characteristics of false teachers, and we'll kind of wrap that point I just made here in just a minute. First, they're most dangerous because these false teachers were coming from within the church. This is why even when you're in church on a Sunday morning listening to me or someone else preaching, you better have your ears on and your Bibles open. And if you hear something, you're like, I'm not so sure about that, make a note. And let's talk about it. Because I am as susceptible as anybody else to skew by a degree or two or three. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, he said, "Watch out for those false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly ferocious wolves." Jude verse 4 says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." We're oftentimes wowed by a new teaching, a handsome preacher, somebody on TV that's charismatic, and we're drawn to them. We're human. We're drawn to pretty handsome charismatic, fine-sounding people. It's just the way we are. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, it says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And then here's the most terrifying part, even from your own number. Men that had been taught by the Apostle Paul, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Just think how easy that is to do on one hand. People that are charismatic, people that have an ability to speak well and offer you something that you want. They're the influencers on TikTok, Facebook, all social media. They've got some, they have something you want. I'm not saying it's all bad, but just pay attention how easily we're sucked in. A false teacher always provides a little truth and a little lie, or maybe a lot of truth and a little lie, intended to feed a desire that you have. That's why we have to pray and seek the Lord that He would change us, grow us up, change our desires, sanctify us. They distort and twist the truth, Paul says. Think about how many people you listen to from time to time that claim to have a word from God. Well, Dave Stockover, wish he is here right now, but he makes a really good case. If they have a word from God, if they have a word from God that and they're writing down the exact words that Jesus told them to say, such as the lady in Jesus' calling, then that book is Scripture. We have to be careful. God has given us His Word. Be careful when someone says they have a word from God or a new teaching, something brand new that no one's ever seen before. The church is built on the apostles and the prophets, not on Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and ones like that, or anyone else, or little two-year-old Joey that's preaching in front of everybody who has claims to have a word from God. Run from it. Run from it. They serve their own ends when they do this. It is to give you something that you want. To give you something. All deception is only deceptive when it provides you or promises something that you want. What did these people want in Pergamum? They wanted to have peace. They wanted to be able to get along in the world in which they live. They wanted that. These false teachers provided the way to get the want. Be very, very careful. Listen to the contrast between the grace of God and those that twist the grace of God. Listen to this. Jude verse 4, the last part says, they are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They distort, they change. Remember, distortion, you can see what a distortion is. You have glasses that aren't yours. Like if Nathan gave me his glasses to put them on, I'd be like, whoa, that's different. It would distort everything. They are distorting as though putting a false lens in front of you. They distort the grace of God and turn it into a license for immorality. They twist it. They twist it. You can do whatever you want. You have Christian liberty. You have liberty. Remember, they were antinomian to the max. But listen to the comparison. Titus 1:9 tells us the work of the true grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us or teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. If the grace, if you're thinking what you're hearing when it comes to grace, if it is giving you permission to sin, it is not of God. If it's giving you permission to hold a hateful, bad, bitter attitude, it's not from God. You're being deceived. Because the grace of God brings salvation, but it trains us. See, remember, the false teachers were training these people toward compromise. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. And you grow in the grace of God as you get older. When you're young, you're most susceptible to being having that grace distorted. But as you get a little bit older, you start saying, I see it now. The grace of God is teaching me to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live upright, self-controlled, godly lives in the present age. That means right now. Not 10 years from now, but right now. Whether you're 17 or 61, right now. These false teachers will oftentimes claim a right to authority, that they can speak against angels, that they can speak against powers and darkness in darknesses, in dark places. Jude 8 and 10 tells us that their words and teaching appeal to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. And that is the heart of deception. I'll say it again so you can. Deception only preys on your own sinful desires. It goes for the things you want. One of the best questions I ever heard asked of me was, what do you want so bad you're willing to sin to get it? And that's the question that could be asked of these people in Pergamum. What did you want so much, so badly you were willing to sin to get it? We wanted to get along in the world. I wanted my children to grow up happy. I wanted my wife to be able to go out in public without fear of reprisal. I wanted to be able to go to work and earn a living for my family. But I couldn't do it because of the narrow-minded view we had as Christians. I couldn't get along. You wanted peace, you got it. Here's how you do it. You compromise. Be very, very careful. False teaching always appeals to the sinful desires of human nature. 2 Peter 2:18. By the way, if you want to read in full about false teachers, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, and the book of Jude. And there's other places, but those are the three primary ones, I think. And he says, not only do they distort the truth, but they'll draw men away. They'll entice them. They'll draw away disciples after them. What should a good preacher or teacher or Christian do when speaking forth? The aim should be to draw people to Christ, not to make a following for themselves. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. People will follow false teaching. Just don't let it be you. 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. There will be ones deceived. Don't let it be you. Jude verse 4 says that they secretly slipped in among you. No doubt, I think, inferring to a general acceptance of their presence. Don't let it be you. So let's look at the character profile of false teachers. I think this is interesting as well. And you can go to 2 Peter, where I get most of my information for this. Peter was on fire when it came to protecting the flock. He was given the command by the Lord Jesus, feed my sheep. You do it, feed them what's right. And part of that feeding is to teach them what's wrong. So look what Peter says. They're greedy. 2 Peter 2:3. First up, good one to look at. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They'll exploit you. False teachers are exploiting you. You are being played. And you ought to be really mad about it. When you hear a false teacher on TV or you read a false, even if it's like, you know, that's mostly good, they're exploiting you. And they're greedy. When I talked to Kimber Kaufman a week ago, he said, I can tell you two things that mark every false teacher, every one of them. And you can't know because you don't live in their life, you don't see them privately, but two things, greed and sexual immorality. Common among every false teacher. They may not show it when they're on TV. It may not come across in their book or their songs, but it's there. Greed and or sexual immorality. They make up stories, Peter says. Or that's what Paul says from 1 Timothy 4:1. They just don't use anecdotes. I remember, if you've ever gone to see Southern Gospel music, back in the 80s or 70s and 80s, I don't know how many groups I heard that had the same story, that they knew of a young man in their town that drove his car too fast. He's driving like a wild man. He's a rebel. And he crashes his car, and the police come there, and the emergency people, and guess what song is playing on his radio? Do you know it? Highway to Hell by AC/DC. I don't know how many groups I heard tell that story. Nice anecdote. But they're making somebody's making it up. You know, don't drive fast and don't listen to Highway to Hell. But don't drive fast. But nevertheless, you know, they like to make up clever stories to catch your ear so that you'll be like, and once they got you, you're theirs, and they'll exploit you. They're hypocritical liars. A false teacher is a hypocritical liar with no conscience when they lie. They can lie, and they don't care. It doesn't even register. 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul writes, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, they begin believing their own stories, their own lies. Some are legalists. They will control you, and they'll persuade you to do, you've got to do this. How many people have been persuaded, having been set free from the law and brought into the liberty of Jesus Christ, free to worship anytime they want, pray wherever they're at, and speak the name of Jesus with reverence, only to be told, no, it's Yahweh and it's Yeshua, not Yeshua, Yeshua. If you don't say it that way, you're blaspheming. Your head ought to pop and just walk away. Do not let yourself be roped in to this. Speak his name reverently. How many of you have ever been praying and you're saying, oh God, and then you're like, I can't even say that name. Your name is too great. I wish I knew what to say, but I just love you. That's the heart you should worship God with, not believing the legalism of others. First, and that speaks in 1 Timothy 4:3. Galatians 5:1 says very clearly, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by yoke of slavery. They followed the desires of their sinful nature. This is worth looking at in chapter 2, verse 10. They followed the desires of their sinful nature. Peter writes, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So they love to prey on that. They themselves follow the lust of their sinful nature. But in verses 7 through 9, Peter gives a great deal of encouragement to believers, and I think it's important right here. 2 through 9. And if he rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So if he sees the suffering, the torment that you go through, this is so wicked around me and it really distresses my heart. He's saying, hold on. It's okay to feel that distress and know this. The Lord will rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under everlasting punishment. The Lord knows. Remember, one of the key phrases in the letters to the churches is, he knows. I know. I know your suffering. He knows Lot's suffering. Lot was vexed in his spirit by the wickedness around him. and Peter's writing, but yet God knew that, and he rewarded Lot, and he will reward you for your faithfulness. Don't give way to the easy way. Do not give way to the easy way. The false teachers will always provide a nice, easy way. And oftentimes you'll look at their life and you'll say, look how they seem to have it all together. I want to live like them. And believe it or not, probably most of you are really appalled when you hear that one of these so-called Christian leaders fall into sexual immorality. You don't desire to live that life. That's good. But there's a number of people that say if it's okay for them to do it, it must be okay for me. A little compromise here, a little compromise there, and you're ruined. And so be very careful. It discredits an author when they write a book such as Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And they write of the glory of God. And then you find out that they've been committing adultery against their wife because they were empty, their own confession, empty and hollow inside. They spoke a truth, but they lived a lie. And they had quite a following. And you have to be careful who you follow. Be careful who you lend your approval to. They seek pleasure. These false teachers seek pleasure even while meeting among the church. Maybe it's the pleasure of approval that they seek. And they themselves are full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed. That's the word of God. That's what it says very clearly. 2 Peter chapter 2:2 gives God's assessment of them. He calls them dogs. Peter writes of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing mud. That is wallowing in mud. That is God's assessment, and they are detestable to him. So what is their end? What's the end of a false teacher? Why you should avoid them, but yet at the same time pray for them? I think the end is utter and final judgment. Jude verse 13 tells us that they're unredeemable. Can you imagine someone being unredeemable? When you start hearing false teaching, run. And for that, for them, the Bible tells us in Jude 13, blackest darkness has been reserved forever. God takes false teaching very seriously. Very seriously. That is their end. They are not to be emulated. They're not to be followed. Stay away from them. Now let's look at the counsel of the Lord. It's important that we take the last couple minutes here just to see how he counsels. And there's a lot to learn here. Verse 16 of chapter 2 of Revelation. Therefore repent. Two simple words. I turned it around. I think the NIV says repent therefore. What is their repentance? So the question you have, how do we repent? Now he's writing now to the people, I'm thinking, that have not joined in with the false teachers. Why is he calling them to repent? Think about it for a minute. He's writing to people that he just commended them in verse 13 about their faithfulness and loyalty, but now he's calling them to repent in verse 16. What must their repentance look like? It must look like this. Expel the false teachers. They were tolerant. Here they were. They were living their life. They're on the verge of compromise too, because here they are commended, tolerating, and they're on the verge of compromise themselves because they're tolerating wickedness in their midst. Oh, well, live and let live, I guess. Time will tell who's right. I don't know, apathy. Jesus is telling them no longer tolerate their presence. We have got to stand when there's false teaching and say no. We were prepared for when the old prophet was threatening to come to our church He was disruptive wherever he went. He was a false prophet here in town. He denied the deity of Christ, his eternality, the virgin birth, his sinless life, his resurrection from the dead, the promise he's coming again. He was a false prophet with a hearing. And when if he walked through that door, he was going to be ushered out the door, right? We would not tolerate that. But how easily Christians will want everyone to feel welcome. I do not ever want a known false teacher to feel welcome in a church I would attend or pastor. The Corinthians tolerated an unrepentant, sexually immoral man. He was committing incest. And the church is like, wow, we're so progressive. We're so welcoming to even this man. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. It's a powerful text. It is a rebuke by Paul toward those believers. I remember at College Park, one of the best ways I have ever seen, and it was modeled for, and when someone was unrepentant in sin, it means they were confronted privately. Then there was two or three brought in. If they refused to repent, then if they refused to repent, they were brought before their name was brought before the church. They were prayed for. If they refused to repent, then, see, in other words, the repentance had to be listen to what you're being told, not you sin, so you're out of the church. It's you are not listening to a word of rebuke. And then if they refused to listen after being marked by the church, they were expelled from the church. They were welcome to come, but they were expelled from membership. If you saw that person rather than going, hey man, how you doing? Hope everything's going great. How's the job? How's the wife? How's the kids? Oh, it's awesome to see you here today. Do not do that. The church was instructed, if you remember, you asked them, have you repented? Are you listening to what the elders told you? Are you listening to what God shows you? That was the conversation. We saw it modeled, but we also saw many people restored back into fellowship, didn't we? It's a beautiful thing to see. He's calling these believers to do this work. Repent. Do not tolerate them. Don't just get along. We can't give quarter to false teachers or false teaching. You know, that's just kind of their thing. We have to correct them. 2 Chronicles 19:2, listen to this verse. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? God finds that detestable. Help the wicked and love those who hate the poor. You can read it in Psalm 16, I think it is. We're to detest those who do wickedness. We're to minister then to those who have been deceived. And the ones who followed after the false teaching, who were gullible and deceived, minister to them, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Those who oppose him, that is the Lord's servant, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. I think the scripture teaches these false teachers are unredeemable. We're not talking about somebody just, you know what, I think God created most everything, but not the earth. You know, you'd say, hey, the Bible says, whoa, I didn't know that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that deliberately set out to deceive and win people over them. The Lord says, or else, in Revelation 2:16, if the church refuses to act in love, it's an act of love when you act against the false teachers. He will come and make war against them with the sword of his mouth. The goal of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to provide a nice place where false teachers feel comfortable and unrepentant sinners feel comfortable. There needs to be people that are burrs in the saddles of false teachers. But false teachers, as you probably have noticed through interviews that you see on TV, are yet so hardened in their hearts that you could hit them upside the head with a sledgehammer with the imprint, repent, and they would still stand on their false teaching. The goal of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not to provide a nice place where false teachers and unrepentant sinners feel comfortable. The church is to be a place where such people hear the word of truth and are convicted of their sins and repent. Hopefully when you come in here, there's a sense of repentance. If you have had an attitude, and none of us are perfect, we all do it, but we need to repent as the Lord puts his finger on something. The truth has to be spoken graciously, and he gives a promise, and you can review the notes on lesson 6, on message 6, on 217. I think I cover it better there than I do here, but I want to close with these quick application points. Just simply think of sources and influencers in your life. What are the sources of your information? Who are you listening to? Who influences you? What do you know about people and sources, the people and sources who influence you through their books, periodicals, television, internet, and social media? What do you really know about them? What do you know? I know it's been hurtful for me over the years from time to time, not in the last 10. I haven't heard anything like this, but before, to hear that you'll never be anything like such and such, some preacher. I remember one time saying, well, when you're sick in the hospital, you go ahead and call him and see if he comes and sees you. You know, that was kind of snarky on my part, but it was true. But being compared to other teachers, you know, you need to have more of a winsome personality. And I think this is just what God's given me. And to find out that that teacher was committing terrible sins, I'm thinking, would they change their mind? Do I need to be more like that person? The persona portrayed is beguiling so often. So know your sources. Know those who influence you. Number two, how tolerant are you when you hear them when they're advocating for things that God clearly forbids and warns against? If God's word is clear and you're going, I don't know. You know, we kind of live in a different time now. You know, and people, I got friends that are like this, and I don't really know what I ought to do. And you can say, but God's word says, yeah, I know it says it, but run. I would have nothing to do with anything that they have to say. Only because they're on a global or national scale. Finally, examine your sources of teaching, doctrine, devotionals, preaching, etc. Do they contradict the clear teaching of Scripture concerning the foundational truths of Christianity, of God, of Christ, of man, of the gospel? I might add to that, do they add something to what the Scripture says? So if they may have agreement with doctrine, but they may advocate for things that God clearly rejects. And if so, what must you do now out of love and obedience to Christ if you discover that one of your favorites that you've admired so? I remember reading a book and I loved it. I got to the last chapter. It's like, what is this? And it was clearly deviating from the gospel. And I hated to throw that book away, but I had to get rid of it. I wouldn't want anyone to run across that book. Those are little things, but there may be bigger things for you. And know this, if you need to talk about it and you're wondering what you ought to do and you do have confusion, please talk to me. Talk to Trevor. I think you could talk to anybody in here, but don't let yourself be lured away and dragged to ruin by a false teacher or false influencer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this text of Scripture, and thank you for your many, many Scriptures that teach us how to spot, what to do when we see a false teacher. How do we live? Give us wisdom now that we might live in a way that would be pleasing to you, live according to your word. And if anyone in here today is kind of being sucked in by a false teacher, give them wisdom and determination and a love for you that would give them more than enough power through your spirit to walk away from that false teacher. We pray for your grace and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.